I invite you to take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. I want to read what you just listened to in that song. It's always a good idea, Kelly. Well done. If you're looking for music to sing, singing scripture is hard to beat, which they just did, singing over. Matthew says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of my favorite theologians and authors of the church over the years is a guy, perhaps you've heard of him. His name is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis. And he has a collection of talks that were turned into essays. It's called The Weight of Glory. The Weight of Glory. If you're looking for something to read that might stimulate in you thoughts and hopefully affections for the Lord, and it's just simple, short talks. I say simple. They're short. They're kind of simple, but they're sneakily not. It's called The Weight of Glory. And in this talk or this essay, he talks about this common thing that all of us have within us, this desire for happiness or this desire for joy. And he says one of the things that seems to have happened in the Christian church is that we, for some reason in us, we feel guilty for pursuing joy as Christians. There's a part of us that we think, well, wait a minute. If I've pursued joy or happiness as a Christian, it must be some type of self-serving thing that seems kind of to go against my natural inclinations of what Jesus is calling me to deny myself and to take up my cross and follow him. There's a part of us that we think, oh, if I do this for some reward or for some happiness, it somehow cheapens what it is that I'm doing. And Lewis in this essay says that if we think that way, that we're more thinking like Kant and the Stoics more than Christians. That there is this part of all of us that we can't help but pursue joy and happiness in life. And if we read the Bible and pay attention closely, that God motivates us to faithfulness by desire. I'm going to read this quote that perhaps you've heard. He says, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased," Lewis says. Now, if you think about that quote and you think about your desire to be happy, and perhaps you think about the advertisements that you see on TV or in your social media feed, but the way a good marketer works is that they promise you that there's some happiness or joy to be found in what they're selling, correct? And a lot of them seem to kind of, the more things change, the more they stay the same. That if you can be beautiful and attractive, the things that I go through an Instagram feed about all these new workouts, right? If I could just get this home gym or drink this green stuff, that happens a lot. Maybe you do. I have no idea. Unless there's chocolate involved in it, I ain't trying it, right? There's there are these things that and we think that, oh, wow, if I could do that many pull-ups like that guy who's 60, but he looks like he just walked out of a gym, he's like this, right? Maybe if I had that, I would be happy, right? Or maybe if I was powerful. Maybe if I had some job that was important. Maybe if people had to listen to me. Maybe if my name was well-known out there in the world. Maybe that would satisfy that happiness that I'm long for. Maybe if I have children or have a family, maybe that would be the trick. Maybe that would bring me happiness or the satisfaction that I long for. And Lewis is really good in his essay to say that all of these things, in a way, point to a deeper happiness that we long to experience. And the problem with the things that you and I look to for happiness in this life often is that they're fading. That time keeps pushing us forward, whether we want to or not. Last night, I was out at the ball fields at the high school, and I had just like one of the most wonderful experiences. It was maybe 60-something degrees, and I was there with my son and my daughter, both of which like ball sports. May is not convinced. You know how to pray for May, right? But I was sitting there, and my son was pitching softballs to my daughter, who was hitting softballs, and there was this overwhelming sense of like, I know this is not heaven, but it feels close, right? It's a beautiful night. Everything seemed to be right with the world. But there was within me this discontent that I know that it won't be like this long, right? Something's coming. One of them starts driving. Next thing you know, all I get is check-ins for gas money or food, right? That everything is slowly changing. That if I'm in good health today, the only thing I can say with certainty is that some point in the future, I will not be. And that all the things that I look to for joy or happiness, they're always kind of sliding through my fingers, right? And Jesus comes to us here in the Sermon on the Mount, and he offers us a pathway to happiness, to blessedness. And there ought to be a part of you when you hear Jesus say these words that you kind of think, come again? Right? If we use Sharon's analogy or illustration of a recipe for Rice Krispie treats, it would be like she read the back of the box and it said, cayenne pepper, hot sauce, jalapenos, right? You would think, I'm not sure that's going to make really good Rice Krispie treats, correct? The part that seems very counterintuitive if I'm going to put that in my Rice Krispie treats. Incidentally, one of my children did make cupcakes one time, and I think rather than sugar, she put in salt. They did not tell me, and I got home from work, and they said, here, try this. And it was the most, like, jarring thing that I could thing to experience, right? And if we're just honest, when we read what Jesus says will make us happy, it doesn't seem like it's the path to happiness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then he really kind of caps it all off here in 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it really does go against everything within us and really everything that we've ever been taught or anything that the marketers have ever told us about what will make us happy. There's a part of us that we think, man, if I just have everything that my heart desires, Lewis would say, maybe power and sex and ambition or food or experiences, all of these things that might bring happiness to us, we keep pursuing those. And Jesus comes in here at the beginning of his sermon and he says, that ain't the way to happiness. What happiness is counterintuitive to us, and Jesus invites us to lean in, and it's important, Lewis says, that we feel the shock of it in a way. He says, do you think I'm trying to weave a spell when I'm trying to like convince you that there is a joy found in something other than this world? Perhaps I am, but remember your fairy tales. Spells are used for breaking enchantments as well as for inducing them. And you and I have need of the strongest spell that can be found to wake us from the evil enchantment of worldliness, which has been laid upon us for nearly 100 years. Almost our whole education has been directed to silencing this shy, persistent inner voice. Almost all our modern philosophies have been devised to convince us that the good of man is to be found on this earth. But there is something in this world that if I could just find it or achieve it or experience it, that finally my heart would be satisfied. And Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, effectively, that there is nothing in this world ultimately that will satisfy us. And you start reading as you work through the Gospels and you start thinking about these phrases that Jesus is using. And you start to see that really ultimately it's only those of us who are tired of the ways that we've tried to experience happiness in this world, and we are kind of at our wits' end and we're looking for something more, that ultimately look to Jesus for our happiness. Jesus would say in different parts of the Gospels that it's only, who's going to a doctor today? Those who are what? Sick. Those who are sick. If you think you're well, you have no need of a physician, Jesus would say. And you and I have to get to that point in our life where we understand that we are sick and we do need what Jesus provides for us. I want to give you a picture of this in Luke chapter 18 of how blessing comes to us. This is one of my favorite parables in all of Scripture. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable about two different types of people. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So in terms of outward righteousness, which one do we think is more on God's side? The Pharisee. He's the one that might be invited to be a guest preacher today, right? And the tax collector, when I read his name, some of you should have said, boo. Right? He walks on stage and all of us get it. He's not the one. Right? The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So he glories in his religious achievements. He's grateful that he is a righteous man and he is not like these tax collectors and sinners. But the tax collector, listen to how he prays. Standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God be what? God be merciful. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The true blessedness is found in recognizing the depths of our need for God's grace and his mercy in our lives and in being someone who is poor in spirit. The goal of Christianity is not for you to become better at being a Christian and being more righteous in your own power and your own strength. That would eventually turn you into what? A Pharisee. And you would move through life and you look down your nose at all those people that can't get their act together. And eventually you would say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those people. But the problem with that, and the reason why it's a temporary joy, is that ultimately, eventually, all of us will be exposed, will we not? that the sinfulness in our hearts will eventually come out, and we'll be reminded that it isn't our own righteousness that justifies us before the Lord, but we are sinners who are in need of God's mercy and His grace. Blessed are the people who are poor in spirit, who come to the Lord, and the only prayer that we've got is, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is pleased to move towards those kinds of people. Blessed are the meek. You and I prize strength and power and self-sufficiency, right? And to be meek is to entrust ourselves to the Lord, that ultimately He is the one who will defend our cause in life. It's not up to us to secure it for ourselves. We are those who are meek, and we rely upon the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Ooh. We sometimes think blessed are those who are able to get even and win, do we not? Blessed are those who are able to inflict their will upon other people. And Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Think about that parable in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. Do you remember that one? There's a guy who owed the king more money than he could ever hope to have. And he knows he's dead to rights, and he knows that everything that he has is at risk. And he comes before the king, and he pleads for what? Mercy. And the king grants it. He says, you know what? I'll forgive that debt. And he goes out into the world, and in the twist of the parable that is incredibly beautiful and kind of like the gut punch at the end, he goes out and somebody owes him a comparatively small amount of money. And what does he do? He says, I will not quit. Your family's going to be thrown in prison until you pay the last dime. And those other servants see it, and they are outraged. They go tell the king, and the king kind of flips the script on him, does he not? And what we're supposed to do is we read that, and we're reminded that all of us are in need of God's mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. When we look at people, if I said, hey, Joe or Sam or Bill or Carol or Sue, if I said they are really pure in heart, how would you respond to that? Part of you would be like, well, isn't that sweet, right? They don't really know how the world works. They don't really understand fill in the blank because they're just so pure, right? So naive to the ways of the world. And Jesus says, those people are happy and blessed. That one of the best things that might be said about us is that we are the most naive people in the world, and we don't know fill in the blank about whatever it is that the world knows, right? Because there is this desire in us that we do want to trust in God's plans for us, that we do want to believe that it's better. And whatever it is that we're quote-unquote missing out on in our pursuit of the Lord, that it is nothing that will satisfy us ultimately. Blessed, I can tell you in my own life over the years, there's been a part of me that I want to be in the know, or I want to be cool, or experience whatever it is that you experienced and kind of be on the inside crowd. I can tell you that it even happens to you in seminary. Right? But to be pure in heart is not always the thing that everybody praises, wherever you find yourself. And Jesus is inviting us into this world in which we believe that blessing is found not in our ability to be righteous in and of ourselves, not in our ability to be impressive or awesome, not in our ability to experience all the things the world tries to sell us that would satisfy the desires of our heart. And ultimately, I think Jesus is kind of drilling in to say that happiness and blessedness ultimately are found in those whose hearts understand their need for mercy, and they walk through life humbly dependent upon God to lead them into paths of righteousness that will satisfy the desires of their heart. And the thing that's going to be hard for you and me and we're going to talk about this next week, is that it's going to make you different. Different. And I don't care if you're a teenager or if you are older and more sophisticated in how you pursue your joy and being cool in life, that every point along the way, there is this longing in us to fit in and to win the approval of other people. And Jesus graciously and kindly comes to us and he says, none of that stuff will ultimately satisfy the desires of your heart. Now, all of that is only found in me. So I hope that you, this week, you go out and you try to be as happy and blessed as you possibly can. And I'm not telling you, go be more merciful in your own power and strength, or go hunger and thirst for righteousness in your own power and strength, or go be a peacemaker in your own power and strength, because that would just be another law that you can't keep. You might do it for a while. What I'm telling you to do is go fix your eyes on Jesus Christ more this week. Look away from yourself and look to all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ and behold the way that he moved throughout the world and ask him to create that same heart in you. That passage that Joel read in 1 Corinthians is just so beautifully helpful for this. That God chooses to do surprising things among people who look foolish for his glory. So I hope that you look a little foolish this week, that you find more happiness in the Lord, and that he uses you to be salt and light in this world. I'd like you to pray with me. Father, thank you that you promise to reward us as we seek to be faithful as your people. We confess that our desires for happiness are often too weak and not too strong. And we seek for happiness in all the ways that the world seeks after it. We pray that you would be gracious enough to open our eyes to see our need for you, your gracious provision in Jesus Christ, and that we would move toward you in obedience and experience the blessedness that you would have us to know. And we would be so joyful in you that we would not worry about what the world says about us or even those who try to make our life harder because of you, and that you would help us to experience the blessed life you would have us to know. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen.